I'm gonna tell you a story now. But as any good storyteller knows, one must first be sure the audience is prepared. Is everybody comfortably seated? Does anyone need to use the bathroom? Oh, you, sir, in the back? Well, hold it in.
Now, where to begin? How about once upon a time?
How many times have you heard that to begin a story? Let's do something else. I got it.
Oh, no, not the book. How many have seen opening the book before? Close the book. We're not doing that.
Okay, let's get this over with. Three little kittens loved to play. They had fun in the sun all day. Then their mother came out and said, "Time for kittens to go to bed." Wow, this is garbage. You actually like this?
Keep reading.
Come on.
All right.
Grandpa? Maybe you could come over and read it again to me tomorrow.
As you wish.
The end.
Let's focus for the next few moments on God's word for us today. We are in week 10 of a series called Stories. And in this series, we've looked at the stories that Jesus shared to describe what God is like. In the Bible, these short fictional stories are known as parables. Jesus used everyday life, objects, and situations to help us better understand who God is and how we can relate to him. Today, we're looking to both ask and hopefully answer this question: does my attitude reflect my relationship with Jesus? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'll give you an opportunity to receive that hope. Now go ahead and open your Bible apps to Luke chapter 15. Now, when you came in today, you should have gotten message notes that have fill in the blanks that tell you, if you follow those along, you'll see how far along I am in the message. And I just want to welcome anyone who's watching online right now. Comment down below. Let us know that you're watching. We're glad that you're here with us. If you didn't get any of those message notes, you can go ahead and raise your hand right now, and the auditorium hosts will come around and give you a copy of those. Now, to set up Luke chapter 15, Jesus was talking and eating with some tax collectors and other sinners. And while he was there, there were some Pharisees and some other religious teachers that saw that Jesus was sitting there and hanging out with these people. And they started to complain that Jesus would be with such sinful people. So Jesus decided to tell them a parable. Now, it goes like this in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. It says, "Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now before you die.' So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, I thank you that we can be here this morning. God, help us to be open to hearing what you have to say to us today. Speak to us, God. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I wanted to start off by asking if anyone here has ever had to do something hard. Like, raise your hand. Don't be shy. Raise your hand if you ever had to do something hard. And I'm not talking about, like, really hard, just something where it was harder than doing nothing. Raise your hand if you ever had to do something harder than doing nothing. Anyone? Okay, like half the room. I'm pretty sure some of you guys should be raising your hand who aren't. Okay, now, I want to see if there's anybody willing to do something hard on stage right now. Anyone here, raise your hand if you're willing to do something hard on stage. Okay, I see your hand. Abe, you can come on up. I'm not very good at looking. Anyone else? Oh, Katie, you can come on up. Okay, we got father and daughter, come on up. You can stand right here, Abe. Katie, you can stand right there. Everyone, give it up for Abe and Katie. They don't know what they're doing yet. But up here, I have two Rubik's Cubes. I'll give you the easier one. This is a Pyraminx, and here you go. You can go ahead and mix it up. It turns a little bit differently. It has a little less pieces, which makes it a little easier than a normal Rubik's Cube. Here you go. You can go ahead and start mixing that up. So they didn't know that they were coming up to do this, but here's what's going to happen. This is something hard. They're going to have to solve these Rubik's Cubes in under 30 seconds. Under 30 seconds. Abe, do you think you can do it?
Yes.
Yes, okay, that's good. He thinks he can do it in under 30 seconds. Okay, Katie, do you think you can do it?
No.
No. Okay, well, you got it mixed up a little bit? Yeah, okay, well, you can't solve the one you mixed up, so here you go. You get that one. There's that one. There you go. Now, they're going to have 30 seconds to do this. I've got a timer on my watch here, and we're going to see. Now, while they're doing this, I need you guys to cheer for them to see if they can do it. Are you ready?
Sure.
Okay. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. 30 seconds for them to figure this out. On your marks, get set, go. Okay. Let's see if they can get those matching colors. Keep going. Solve those Rubik's Cubes. Oh, they're making progress. They're getting... Oh, there's only 20 seconds left. 20 seconds left, guys. Hurry, hurry. Come on. Solve those cubes. You've got 10 seconds left. 10 seconds. They're almost there, guys. They're getting it. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, stop. Where are you at? Okay, give it up for Katie. She got some colors matching there. Good job. And I don't think you got anything real. You got some green matching. Good job. Give it up for Abe and Katie as they go have a seat. Thanks, guys, for doing that with me. When you're faced with a tough challenge like this, it can be pretty frustrating, especially if you've never done it before. A lot of what comes down to when you're doing something that you've never done before, especially when it's something pretty challenging like a Rubik's Cube, your attitude affects how you're going to get through it. I know when my sister does gymnastics, there's lots of things that she has to do with her body that she's never done before. And I know, like, a lot of times she would say, oh, I can't do this at all. And then she would have to, she would tell my dad or my mom that she can't do it. But the thing that they would say is, you can't do it yet. You can't do it yet. And that's kind of the attitude we have to have when we're going through life and trying to do stuff that's hard and challenging. That instead of having an attitude, oh, I can't do this. No, I can't do this yet. And we've got to say that, yes, we can do this. Now, some things can be hard at first. But something that affects if we can do that hard thing is our attitude. It's easy to tell when someone has a good attitude versus a bad attitude. Like when Abe said yes, like he had a pretty good attitude in saying that he could solve it. Now it didn't work out for him. Katie, she's like, no, she's not ready to do this. She can't. But then it also didn't work out either. The attitude wasn't quite there. But our attitude kind of affects what happens afterwards. Now, when Jesus was with the sinners, he noticed that the attitudes of the Pharisees and the religious leaders was bad because they were complaining about who he was hanging out with. They didn't like who he was with. They had a bad attitude. You see, people notice your attitude. Now, the fun part about having a good or bad attitude is that you really don't even have to know a person to tell that they are having a good attitude or bad attitude in the moment. Now, a bad attitude is easy to spot from a mile away. Our words, our actions, even just our demeanor shows our attitude. Has anyone ever been with a toddler who doesn't want to do something or doesn't want to go somewhere? You can easily tell when they're upset about something. They cry, they scream, they throw a fit. I mean, you see an adult acting that way, you're like, oh, they're like a little kid. But when you give a toddler a cookie or something and they're super excited, they eat it, you can tell they got a big smile on their face and then they're running around because they got sugar in their body. And you can tell they have a good attitude. See, people notice your attitude. And actually, they might judge you based on your attitude. If you have a good attitude, people are going to think that you're a nicer, happier person. But if you have a bad attitude, people are going to think, oh, you're cranky, you're hard to get along with, or they might even think worse things about you. Now, almost 10 years ago, I got my first Rubik's Cube for Christmas. Now, when you're faced with a tough puzzle like this, it'd be hard to not share your frustration on your face. Or like, you know, if you're doing it for the first time in front of a crowd and you're like, I have to do this in under 30 seconds, I've never done it before. You can kind of tell, start to shake a little bit, trying to solve it. And it's really easy to tell someone's attitude. Now, I remember learning how to solve this for the very first time, and I was so excited. I was learned from some online tutorials, and I learned how to do it, and then I was able to do it without looking at anything. I could do it by myself. Anyone can mix this up however they wanted, and I could solve it. It was awesome, and I had a good attitude about that. Now, after less than a year of solving my first Rubik's Cube, I got to go to my first Rubik's Cube competition. And yes, those exist. I remember being pretty nervous going into that competition, but I was so excited to compete at something I loved doing all the time. I was practicing and practicing, and I went in knowing that I wouldn't win the competition since there were some other fast solvers that were gonna be there. But I wanted to get my first official average time. I was so excited. I went up for my first solves. You go, you put your cube down, you gotta start the timer like this with both hands, and then pick it up, and then you solve it, and then you put it down and stop the timer. And I did my first solve, and I put the cube down, stop the timer, and it looked like this. Is this solved? No, not at all. This isn't solved at all. And if you go ahead and look at the World Cubing Association website, yes, that's a real website, my first official solve, if you look up my name in a competition, is DNF. Did not finish. But I decided I'd keep on going, finish the average, and average is 5 solves, and they take away your best solve and your worst solve, so they got rid of the DNF, and you go ahead and you do it, and I did it for 5 times, and every single time I did it again and again, I was getting faster, and I even got 2 solves under 20 seconds in my first competition. I was so excited, and I even got to go on to the second round. See, I had a good attitude because I was just thankful to be at the competition. Now, your attitude affects the outcome. In the beginning of Jesus' parable, he explained how the younger son wanted the share of his father's inheritance early. His attitude was, well, if I'm going to get all this stuff when my father dies, why wait when I can just have all that stuff now? And his father decided to give him his share of the estate, and we saw how that worked out for the son. It didn't work out good. He ended up blowing all his money, living crazily. See, sometimes we make bad choices. Maybe it's a decision with your job, or maybe it's where to move when you start a family. Maybe it's a choice in how you're going to respond to a friend that's hurt you, or maybe somebody's in need that could use your help. You see, our choices that we make affect our life. But our attitude when something happens in our lives affects the overall outcome. See, one quote I've heard a lot is from a guy named Zig Ziglar, and it says, "It's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude." See, if the younger son was patient and had a different attitude in life, he probably wouldn't have gone and thrown away all his money and end up wanting to eat what the pigs were eating. He came from a family with a good father that was willing to give him his stuff early. But the younger son's attitude was bad. It wasn't even an attitude of complaining. Jesus didn't say he was complaining about having stuff or not. He just had a bad attitude because he was impatient. He wanted something before he should have gotten it. Now, when something goes wrong in your life, your ability to get through that thing is totally affected by your attitude. See, my dad, Pastor Ryan, lead pastor here, he likes to say something that I found really annoying at times, to be honest. So I'll say something, maybe like I'm complaining about something, like, oh yeah, this is happening, and I'm like talking to him, and then he'll make one noise in response. Wah. Now, if you've ever heard him say that noise, it is so annoying. But, you know, when he says something like, wah, in response to what I'm doing, he's like showing that, oh yeah, you're complaining about something. And even if I'm annoyed from that response, it really makes sense. You see, you can either decide to have a bad attitude complaining about what's going on in your life when nothing is going your way, wah, or you can decide to have a good attitude, to not complain about what's happening, to instead see the positive, even through the negative, being patient even when others aren't. You see, your attitude shows what's inside your heart. Now, in just under 2 years, I ended up going to 4 different Rubik's Cube competitions in 3 different states, and I was passionate about solving Rubik's Cubes. Then I ended up getting an awesome opportunity. I was going to go to the National Rubik's Cube Competition in 2015. It was so awesome. I actually got to compete in 8 different events against hundreds of people. Now, the different events, like solving this one with both hands or one-handed. And then my favorite event that I was most excited about was the Pyraminx. And I really like solving the Pyraminx. And I knew that I could get pretty good at it. And so I practiced it a lot. And My goal was to make it to the third round, which is a pretty lofty goal, because in order to make it to the third round, you had to be in the top 32 people in the nation to make it to the third round. So I went in to my first national Rubik's Cube competition. I did my solves with the Pyraminx, and I was so excited about being there, and I did awesome in my first round. I got a 6-second average, 6 seconds, and even one of my solves was under 4 seconds. You know, that was good enough to be 26th place in the first round. Now, all I had to do next was repeat that same performance for the second round, and I would be able to make it to that third round that I wanted. So I went up for my second round of solves, and I went up, and I was nervous this time. This is all that I was working for, to make it to the third round. I was so nervous, I ended up getting a 7-second average. And that put me in 38th place for the second round. I didn't make it to the third round. What a bummer. I was so sad. I went to my grandma and I told her I did not want to stay at that competition anymore that day. So we left early. It was a tough break. But I didn't have a good attitude when I lost that competition. I even stopped practicing for a bit because I didn't think I was good enough. And it was a whole year before I went to another Rubik's Cube competition. Frankly, I should have had a better attitude. See, I didn't have my heart right to handle the pressure of competing against hundreds of people and for my attitude to be right. See, the younger son in the parable that Jesus said knew that he messed up big time. And he decided he would go back to his father and maybe he could be a servant for him even though he'd messed up. But his father, when he saw him return, was so excited. He threw a huge party for his son. He was excited even though the younger son had thrown away his share of the estate. See, the father had the right attitude. He cared more about having his son with him than whether his son had messed up. Guess what? That's the attitude that God has for us. God loves us so much that even though we mess up, even though we sin, he still loves us so much and cares for us so much that he already sent his son, Jesus, to pay the price for us on the cross. And because Jesus paid that price, we get to be part of God's family. See, God's attitude towards us is that even though we mess up, we can still get to spend eternity with him because he cares about us that much. Now, in contrast, the older son had the attitude that I think I would have had in the same situation, being the oldest son myself. You see, he saw his younger brother mess up and do the wrong thing. And yet everyone was celebrating him when he returned. See, the older son, he didn't mess up. And he didn't leave with half of the estate. Why didn't he ever get celebrated? Now, if we're not careful, this is the attitude that we can have as Christians. We celebrate every time that someone makes a decision to follow Jesus because they have new life in him. But we might think that someone around us who hasn't accepted Jesus doesn't deserve to be treated with love. We might think that because they have made bad decisions or they've lived a different life that they don't deserve God's love. See, this is a bad attitude. We have to choose to change our attitude to be like Jesus, willing to accept those around us, hanging around the tax collectors and sinners that have messed up just like we have. We shouldn't stay in our bubble and have the attitude that someone isn't as good as us just because we've been in church more, we've read the Bible more, or we've prayed more. We need to have an attitude that chooses to draw more people to God. Now, if there's anything you get out of this message today, it's this. I will make sure that my attitude reflects my relationship with Jesus. Now, funnily enough, after doing my first national Rubik's Cube competition in 2015, I ended up going back 2 years later in 2017, and I got another chance to compete in Pyraminx. But everybody was getting faster at it. More people were practicing. There's more people competing. There's hundreds of more people competing. And the third round hopes were kind of diminished because this time you had to be in the top 48, but there were hundreds of more competitors. Now, even with practicing a lot, I didn't know if I'd make it the third round or not. So I went up for my first round of solves with the Pyraminx in national championship in 2017, and I ended up doing awesome. I got an average time of under 5.5 seconds in the first round. That would be good enough to make it to the semi-final round, and that's exactly what I wanted to do. I was so excited. I was looking forward to making it to the semi-final. I did so good. And then it came to the second round again. I went up. I knew this is my chance to make it to the third round. And the same thing happened. I utterly failed the second round. I ended up with an 8-second average, one of my worst averages in competition ever. And I got 128th place in the second round. I was so mad at myself for messing up. You know, at the end of your solves, you got to grab your cube and go out of the competing area. And I end up grabbing, I remember running to my aunt and grabbing the rest of the cubes I had with me and telling her I just wanted to leave. Now, my attitude was showing through my actions in that moment again. My attitude wasn't reflecting my relationship with Jesus. But this time I decided I wasn't going to stay upset. I didn't stop practicing this time. And I even ended up going to another competition just a couple months after that one. I remember how people notice our attitude. Our attitude is a reflection of our character. And we need to be careful with what our attitude shows about the inside of our hearts. People see and notice when you have a bad attitude. Whether you're with your family, at a job, in a restaurant, or even when there's bad traffic, it's easy to have a bad attitude in life. Everything can be going wrong. And we can complain or be impatient about it. And it affects the outcome in the end. But the same thing happens when we have a good attitude. People notice that you are being positive when you could easily be negative. People see your attitude and see that you're different. And that can help other people to find Jesus themselves. Our attitudes can make a difference in this world. When it comes to your attitude, will you choose to show that you have a relationship with Jesus? Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 through 24 say, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Let's go ahead and pray and ask God to help us to have the right attitude. Dear God, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. Thank you for sharing these parables, these stories with us. These stories help us to understand you and your kingdom. You help us to learn how to do the right thing. God, thank you for sharing the story of the lost son. And help us to have a good attitude like the Father did, like you have towards us, God. Help our attitudes to show our relationship with you. We love you, God, and we thank you so much. Now, while everyone's heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed, I said at the beginning of this message that if you're looking for hope or purpose to your life, that you'll get an opportunity to receive that hope. We've been talking about our attitude showing that we have a relationship with Jesus, and it starts with a decision. See, there's nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness. There's nothing we can do to earn being part of God's family. But God did something for us already. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us, to pay the price for our sin on the cross so we could be forgiven, so we can be set free, so we can be part of God's family. See, the work's already been done, but we have to do our part. We have to recognize that, yes, Jesus did that for me. And not only do I recognize that, but God, I want to follow you, and I want to make you in charge of my life. The way we do that is a two-part deal. The first part is prayer. Prayer is having that conversation with God to make that decision, which is where everything changes on the inside. But the second part of that is water baptism. And that's where we get to share with our focused family that we made that decision. And we go public with the decision that we made in private. And I want to encourage you right now, if you've accepted Jesus into your heart already, or you're choosing to accept him today, God, right now, that sign up to get baptized next week. But the first part of that is prayer, and I want to do that with you right now. So what's going to happen is I'm going to say a few words at a time, and you're going to repeat out loud after me. But I'm going to invite the entire Focus Church family to pray with us, because that is what we do here. We are about helping people find God's place in their life. So let's start. Say, "Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen."